had no idea Christy was going to sing that. And that's the song that I referenced. It is Amazing Love. And how many times do we sing that and just sing it and not really think of how amazing that love is? And we'll never understand how amazing that love is until we understand how great God is and how infinitely that chasm exists between him and us, and that thou, my God, would die for me. Praise the Lord for that amazing love. Turn with me to Galatians 1 this morning. We have a lot of references, and I won't have us turn to a lot of them this morning, but we will turn to Galatians 1 as we begin. Let's pray as we start. Father, we do pray that you would open our ears and our hearts today to your word. Father, we need your spirit to illumine us and to show and reveal your word to us, and help us not to be just hearers today, but also to be doers, to examine our hearts and ourselves, Father, to see if we are in the faith. And if we are, to give you the praise and the glory for your work in us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that last Sunday would be our last of the four messages on repentance, and it mostly was. Okay? I say mostly because we start there again this morning. And some people here maybe are learning the gospel for the first time. And others of you are relearning or reviewing the gospel for the umpteenth time. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But how often are we truly or in agreement with Paul? How many times do we say, yes, every time that I have an opportunity, I just speak up for Christ and give the gospel? And I doubt that that's true for all of us. And so there are times when we are ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. God pronounces curses on people who proclaim and believe a different gospel. And that's why we're in Galatians 1 to begin. We'll start in verse 8. We ought to start in verse 6. He says, I am astonished. I cannot believe that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, if you distort the gospel of Christ, you then have, what do you have? No gospel. Or you have a false gospel. You have another gospel. Well, is that really that serious? There's a lot of gospels out there in the world today. Look at verse 8. This apostle Paul says, but even if we, the apostles, would come to you and start preaching a different gospel. Oh, well, it's Paul. It's okay. Or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you in the past. Let that person, let that angel, let whoever that is, let that apostle be accursed. That is the strongest anathema or curse that you could call down from God himself in heaven. Verse 9. As we have said before, this is so important, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There is no other gospel, and there is no better gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard of Ligonier Ministries in Florida. They just had their national conference this week, and that's headed up by R.C. Sproul, the man that we quoted in the bulletin. And I have another quote, something that he said at the conference this week. It's right at the top of your handout. Whatever else we do with the gospel, this is just profound, okay? Whatever else we do with the gospel, we must never, ever, ever mess with it, okay? That's why I said that's just so profound. But it's true. We must never, ever mess with the gospel. And yet, if the gospel tells us, what is the gospel? All right, what is the gospel? That's the next thing. The gospel is all that is enveloped in the good news. The gospel is all that is enveloped in the good news that God, anybody have a thought? Saves sinners. All that is involved in that good news that God saves sinners, that is the gospel. It tells us who God is, it tells us who we are, it tells us what sin is, and it tells us who Christ is. Now, Satan is anti... Jim? Christian, anti-gospel, anti-God, anti-Christ. If Satan hates God, then he hates God's gospel. And he will do anything and everything he can to have us ignore the gospel, to think, oh, I already know that, this isn't important, or to dilute the gospel, to defang the gospel of its power. And he will do anything to hide the gospel, to cloud the gospel by lives of people who say they're Christians but have no power. They deny the power thereof, says Paul. And the church today has substituted many things for the gospel. And not just churches out there, but churches that are like-minded with us. Churches, one reason that I have spent so much time on this for longer than a year is because I believe historically, we as a church have missed some very important aspects of the gospel. And I think that's affected us in the past, and I think that can continue to affect us as a ministry of Bible, as Bible Community Church. And so we come again today to the gospel. Now, for the last month, we've been looking specifically at man's commanded response, or the response that God commands to man after knowing what the gospel is. Your next space. What is God's command to man when man receives the gospel? Repent and believe. Okay, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Jesus came into the world, and his first message, his first recorded message that we have written down, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, whenever we proclaim God's truth to many or to one, we don't proclaim truth just to impart knowledge, do we? It shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't even do it just to fulfill our responsibility or our obligation. When we proclaim truth, we should do it with a passionate desire to see the Holy Spirit open the hearers' ears and eyes to the truth so that they can join us as we, and you have your next space. What is the first thing we're doing in our theme? We learn Christ, okay? We proclaim the truth so that people will join us as we learn Christ. And what is the goal of learning Christ? So that we will love Christ. And the goal of loving Christ is not just loving him and letting that be an empty thing in our lives, but we love Christ so that we will live Christ. And everything that we've been learning about the gospel and now about man's response to the gospel is because we desire to see God change people by his grace and through his Holy Spirit. Now, we can say that in a sense, what we do here on Sundays is the classroom, right? However, no truth that is imparted is of any use to us if it just remains book knowledge. You can learn about the law of gravity, but you need to do a little bit more than know it just as book knowledge, so that when you become an adult and have children, you have a child who's on the second story and the window's open. There's no screen in there, and he's getting ready to jump because he wants to fly. So you can, if you know anything about gravity, you can calmly shriek at him. Stop right there before you die. So this is truth that should affect us every day for the rest of our lives. It affects how we think about God, how we think of ourselves, and how we relate to others in seeking to show them the truth of the scriptures. Now, I am not perfect in this by any means. You're not perfect by this. We are not perfect people. So we need daily cleansing by the washing of water, by the word. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5. So we spent 4 weeks on repentance. And just a quick review here. What is repentance? It's a gift from a gracious God. It's a gift from a gracious God. It is God giving man a sorrow for his sin. God giving man a sorrow for his sin so that there is a resulting change of mind about that sin that is seen in a visible change in action, behavior, and attitude. And this is what John the Baptist called in Matthew chapter 3. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to come? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So those are the fruits of repentance that John talked about. What does this have to do with our everyday lives? Well, let me give you an example of this from my life this week. On Tuesday, I had to meet with a man about some life insurance. And he is a devout Roman Catholic man. And I had met him back in December, and I had given him a little tract entitled Loved by Your Creator. And as I spoke with him on Tuesday afternoon, he was giving me his spiel. And he stopped mid-sentence and he said, "Oh, by the way," and he pulled out that little tract and said, "This was outstanding." Well, you know, if you're in the middle of a business transaction, what are you thinking? You're laughing, so you thought the same thing I did. Oh, yeah, you're just trying to get me to bite on whatever you're selling because this is something that he'll be interested in. So yeah, this was really interesting. But when we had finished everything and exchanged all the necessary information, as he was leaving, he stopped on the front porch and he pulled that tract out again. And he said, "I'm serious, this was really good." He said, "It got rid of a lot of guilt for me." And I said, "Really? What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, as it says, and it's true, none of us are better than anyone else. And we are all sinful, and I see that Jesus died, so I don't have any guilt anymore." Well, let me say, I do not know that man's heart. There could be a great working of the Holy Spirit in his heart to awaken him to his sin and to what Christ really did on the cross. There could be Spirit-produced repentance and faith in Christ after reading the tract. But I don't know. And when you don't know, a good thing to do is just to inquire with some questions. So you ask questions and you give some more truth. Take opportunities like that God gives to us. I'm convinced that we have a lot of opportunities. We just don't take them often. And the more we know God, the more we know Christ, the more that is just second nature to us. It's an outwork, it's an outflowing of what God is doing in our own hearts. So the man's thinking, he's contemplating, he's reading these things. What would you say to it? "Well, I got rid of a lot of guilt. Since we've been seeing and looking at repentance," I just said, "Well, thank you for reading that. And I have just been preaching the last 4 weeks on repentance in our church. And Jesus began and ended his whole ministry with repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And his last words right before he ascended to heaven, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, beginning here at Jerusalem and to all the earth. And what is repentance? And I told him, I explained to him the thief and the cross, cursing Christ, and then changing his mind about his sin, changing his mind about who Christ was, and trusting Christ. And my insurance man said, "That's really interesting. I'd like to talk about this some more." His sister was there. She was his driver, so he had to go. But it was just a small example of how what we learn here, I pray and hope, would be effective in our everyday life. So that's why I say, in a sense, this is our classroom. And you might say, "Well, yeah, you're supposed to do that, Mike. You're the pastor." And remember, Christ gives pastors and teachers to his church to equip the church to do what? The work of the ministry. And so he's to equip the saints, to give them the equipment to do the work of the ministry. Remember, most of ministry is not to be taking place in here. Most of ministry is to be taking place out there, outside. So how will you do ministry? Well, Lord willing, by learning the gospel in here, so we take the gospel out with us to the world that's outside. Loving Christ as we learn and review the gospel, and then we live that before other people. This is not me just standing up here to fill in some time on Sunday. All right? This is whoever preaches from this pulpit equipping all of us to do the work of the ministry. And that kind of church is really, it has been woefully lacking in the Western Hemisphere. Church has long been consumerism. What is in this for me? If I like what you have for me, I'll go to your church. If I don't, I'll go to another church. And people sit, and there is really no equipping them to go into the world with the gospel. And I've been able to see that for 20 years or so in Mexico, and God is doing that down there, and that's my goal for us here. And people in churches think that, you know, I can point out in other churches where things are really wrong. And when people say that to me, I ask them, well, what do you believe about this? Well, I don't really know. That's not a real good thing to say. I can point out things that are wrong in lots of other churches, but I'm not really sure what I believe. And again, that is a big problem, not just out there, but often in here. And so last week, near the end of our message, I mentioned how some even very popular study Bibles have minimized or redefined repentance from its biblical definition and meaning. There has been for a number of decades now, and I think you have another space here, a large and very important controversy. All right, there's a large and very important controversy over what is known as lordship salvation. Has anybody ever heard the term lordship salvation? Raise your hand. All right? This is a big controversy in the Christian world. It's been a big controversy. Hopefully it is waning as we live and learn. But basically, you can break this down into two kinds of different gospels. Number one says someone only needs to verbally or mentally assent to some different facts about Jesus. Someone only needs to verbally or mentally assent to some different facts about Jesus. You believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Okay, that's what it means to just assent to those facts. And then say yes to Jesus. Or decide for Christ. Or pray a sinner's prayer. All right? If you just verbally or mentally assent to these facts about Jesus, then you say yes to Jesus, or you decide for Christ, or you pray a sinner's prayer, and then you're just considered to be saved. And often they can live as they really please, often just being considered a carnal Christian. But because of their decision some time ago, they are safe from hell. Don't worry, you can live as really however you feel like living, but you're safe from hell. Now, someday in the future, you might desire to take a further step in your Christian life and become a dedicated Christian or a spiritual Christian. And so they rededicate their life to Christ, or they surrender their life to Christ, meaning they have always had Christ. They've always been a Christian, according to them. But now they are living more in line with how a Christian ought to live. Well, what do you think? Does that sound like biblical Christianity? I hope you say no. Why do I bring this up? Because many who hold to this view believe that repentance is not a turning from sin to Christ, but it's only changing your mind about Christ, not about your sin. Do you see the difference? Okay, well, yeah, I see Jesus as a good man. He was God. He died on the cross. Yeah, I need that so I don't go to hell. I'll do that. Instead of understanding, why did Jesus need to die on the cross for sinners, rebels, vile people like myself? And we've spent a number of weeks looking at the definition of repentance, a good number of biblical passages on repentance and the fruits of repentance. Now, the people who say or hold to this view say that repentance is a work. And works are unnecessary for salvation, so they don't require repentance. This is the Lordship Salvation controversy. Is that the biblical gospel, or is the biblical gospel something further and beyond that? Now, I want to quote three different men who speak to this issue. And the first two support it. And, all right, that's your last space on the bottom of that page. Three different men who speak to this issue. The first two support it. The last one opposes it. And you'll take your second page there and say, oh, there's a lot there. Well, there's a lot there because I don't want to just stand up here and read a paragraph to you. It's easy to get lost when that happens. I know that. So I wrote those paragraphs out for you. The first man is a man by the name of Zane Hodges. Zane Hodges. And this is what he argues. Faith alone, not repentance and faith, is the sole condition for justification and eternal life. The call to faith represents the call to eternal salvation. The call to repentance is the call to enter into harmonious relations with God. And that's from his book called Absolutely Free, and the pages 144 and 145. Now the second man, and I'm sure that most of you have heard of him, his name is Charles Ryrie. Charles Ryrie. In fact, Charles Ryrie just passed away about a week ago, last week. He has written a book entitled So Great Salvation, and he asks, is repentance a condition for receiving eternal life? Your space there, yes. If it is repentance or changing one's mind about Jesus Christ. No, that's your next space. If it means to be sorry for sin or even to resolve to turn from sin, for these things will not save. Now, before we read any further there, let me just ask you, any verses come to mind that we've studied in the last 4 weeks? All right, we talked about Judas and Peter and their sorrow for sin. Remember, both of them felt sorrow for sin. What is the New Testament passage that speaks of sorrow for sin, but there's a sorrow that leads to repentance, to salvation, and there's a sorrow that leads to death. Judas went out and hanged himself. He died. He was sorry for his sin. He wasn't repentant. Peter had a sorrow for his sin, and there was a sorrow that led him to repent of that sin and turn back to Jesus Christ. So that was 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 8 through 11. Now, we'll keep reading. Repentance may prepare the way for faith, but it is faith that saves, not repentance, unless repentance is understood as a synonym for faith or for changing one's mind about Christ. From what we've seen, is repentance just a synonym for faith? No, it's not. Repentance and faith are two different things. He denies that saving repentance includes a sorrow for sins or even a sorrow that results in cleaning up one's life. He claims that Lordship salvation apparently makes repentance and faith two distinct and necessary requirements for salvation. Now remember, first, Paul would say, preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the man who said this, the man that we just quoted here, he is the author of the study notes in the Ryrie Study Bible. And so doesn't mean that you just throw that Bible out, okay? But I think this is a very serious and a very, very important controversy that we're looking at today. It's not enough to just say that faith and repentance are the same thing, and you really don't have to feel sorry for your sin or even turn from your sin. It's faith that saves. So this is not a light disagreement. This is very serious. And your third space there would be John MacArthur. About 20 or 25 years ago, he wrote a book that just kind of created shockwaves through much of Christianity entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. And there's another book called Faith Works that really was just taking on this idea of easy believism. You don't need to repent. You can just turn to Christ and say, I do to him, and that's enough. Well, MacArthur wrote a reply to this book. I read that book way back in 1995 when Faith and I were in language school down in Texas, and it was very eye-opening. And he cries out against that kind of gospel that views repentance as a false addition to the gospel. He says, the Bible is clear. Repentance is at the heart of the gospel call. Repentance is no more a meritorious work than its counterpart faith. It is an inward response, but because true repentance involves a change of heart and purpose, it inevitably results in a change of behavior. Repentance could be described as total surrender. It is not just a change of mind, it is a change of heart. Faith and repentance are distinct concepts, but they cannot occur independently of each other. And we just did a whole page. Like, that's the shortest we've ever gone through one page, right? So I knew there was hope for you. Didn't want you to be too discouraged with that. Now, that brings us to our second kind of gospel. If that's the kind of gospel that is called decisionism or easy believism, what is number two? Jesus proclaimed a gospel that was a call to discipleship. A call to follow him in submissive obedience. Not just a plea to make a decision. All right, and I'll go back and read our first one again. Verbally or mentally assent to some different facts about Jesus, say yes to Jesus, decide for Christ, or pray a sinner's prayer, and they are considered to be saved. Now, in traveling around our country, you would be amazed at how much that kind of a gospel is present in our world. And living in a foreign country, that has been exported to that foreign country, and that is what most people know as biblical Christianity. Whoever wishes to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if you wish to come after Christ and you're not willing to take up your cross and deny yourself in following him, then you cannot be his disciple. You can't be his follower. Jesus' message liberated people from the bondage of sin. And on the other hand, it confronted and it condemned those who were hypocrites. It offered eternal life and forgiveness for repentant sinners. But it also rebuked outwardly religious people whose lives had no fruit of repentance. Remember John the Baptist again, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So Jesus warned people about taking salvation lightly. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I did this. I cast out demons. I healed people. I did these great things in your name. And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Modern Christianity often ignores these warnings. And as long as someone has a bare bones profession of faith, no matter how their life seems to contradict what they profess, they're accepted by most of modern Christianity as Christians. They have no commitment to Christ. And in the past 200 years, there have been changes that are not good changes. Today's preaching, instead of calling men and women to surrender themselves to Christ and their will to Christ, they ask them to only accept some basic facts about him. And this shallow understanding of salvation and the gospel is known as what I've said here, easy believism or decisionism. And it stands in stark contrast to what the Bible teaches and what the people on that side of decisionism and an easy believism call lordship salvation. Now, what is lordship salvation? I don't think I have the... Okay, I didn't get that space in here. But lordship salvation is basically the gospel call to faith presupposes that sinners must repent of their sin and yield to Christ's authority in their life if they are going to be a Christian. Those who teach easy believism and decisionism, just pray a prayer and you'll be saved, and those who believe in lordship salvation as the Bible teaches, they do agree on a lot of different things. They both agree that Christ's death purchased eternal salvation. They agree that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. They believe that sinners can't earn God's favor, that God requires no reformation of your life before you turn to Christ in humility and repentance. But there are things that are distinct in both groups, and I think they're not minor distinctions. They're very important. So what then are the distinctives of lordship salvation? What is the difference between a gospel that calls people to submit to Christ and a gospel that focuses only on getting some people to agree with some facts about Christ so that they can then pray a sinner's prayer? What does Scripture teach that is embraced by those who affirm lordship salvation but's rejected by those who are of the easy believism camp? Well, I think there's 9 things, and I've summarized these somewhat from that book, From Faith Works. Number 1, Scripture teaches that the gospel calls sinners to faith, joined in oneness with repentance. Scripture teaches that the gospel calls sinners to faith, joined in oneness with repentance. You have Acts 2:38. That's not mentioned there on your sheet. But remember the day of Pentecost. Peter is strictly pointing out very clearly, you crucified the Messiah with your own hands. You killed him. And they were cut to the heart and they said, what should we do? Peter's first word was, repent. Turn from what put Christ on that cross, your sin. In Acts 17:30, Paul at Athens, he said, God commands all men everywhere now to repent. Easy believism, if you keep writing there, teaches that repentance is simply a synonym for faith. Is it? No, it's not. Repentance and faith are both necessary, but they're not the same thing. Repentance is a turning from sin. 1 Thessalonians 1, we've looked at that passage. How you turned to God from idols. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a change of heart. But genuine repentance will affect a change in behavior as well. Think of Zacchaeus. If I have stolen or taken illegitimately anything from anyone, I will restore to them fourfold what I have taken. He didn't say, well, I've changed my mind about Jesus. I'm okay. Don't worry about that. I hope you can get your money back somehow. That was not, he was a follower of Christ. He had to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Easy believism says that you don't have to turn from sin. You just have to believe. Now, your next space. Those who truly repent, believe. Those who truly repent, believe. Those who truly believe, repent. They're not the same thing. They're not synonyms, but they're inseparable. Okay? Does that make sense? It's two sides of the same coin. You have a quarter. You have heads and tails. All right? Heads is not tails. Tails is not heads. They're two different images on both sides. And in this sense, repenting is not believing, believing is not repentant. But all who truly believe into the Lord Jesus Christ repent of their sins, and all who truly repent of their sins believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Scripture teaches that salvation is all God's work. Faith and repentance being gifts from God. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we're supposed to be patient and kind, teaching, if perchance God would grant repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that that salvation, that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Real faith and real repentance endure, and they persevere because it's God's gift. Now, easy believism, if you keep writing there, teaches that faith might not last. You can have true faith and that faith won't last, but as long as you believe at one time, it's okay. They teach that faith might not last and that you can be a true Christian and you can completely cease to believe. So you come to someone and they made a profession of faith when they were 20 years old and they're 60 years old and there's nothing, absolutely nothing in their life that shows there's evidence here that this person is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's denying himself. He's taking up his cross. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. There's nothing like that. And those people who believe this kind of a gospel will say, well, at least they're saved. Praise God. No. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Those who are truly Christ, who have truly believed that faith as a gift from God, it continues all the way to the end. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Number 3, Scripture teaches that the object of faith is Christ himself. He that believes the Son has everlasting life. He is the object. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. And next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to get into looking at what does that mean to believe? Is it just this mental assent? Oh, yeah, I believe that. I believe that in 1908. What happened in 1908, Coach? Anything? Lots of stuff. I believe all that stuff happened. I believe lots of stuff happened in 1908. All right? That's not saving faith. That's not what it means to believe in Christ. All true believers follow Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Now, in contrast, easy believism teaches, or decisionism teaches, that saving faith is simply being convinced or giving credence to the truth of the gospel and does not include a personal commitment to the person of Christ. You could put commitment, you could put surrender, you could put obedience, you could put a lot of things right there. Fourthly, Scripture teaches that real faith inevitably, what does the word inevitably mean? Without a doubt, without exception, unavoidably produces a changed life. No change in life, no real faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If some men be in Christ, they are new creatures. Is that what it says? No. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christ transforms people in salvation. The nature of the Christian, his whole nature is new. Romans 6:6. Our old self was crucified with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The unbroken pattern of sin and enmity with God will not continue when a person is born again. All right, unbroken, I think, is the key. We'll get to that as another point. Every Christian has times where they have fallen and fallen miserably. And if they are in Christ, that will not continue. They will be disciplined. They will return to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. Now, in contrast, again, easy believism teaches that although some spiritual fruit is inevitable, that fruit might not be visible. Remember, James says, show me your faith by your works. It has to be visible. Christians, then they even say Christians can even lapse into a state of permanent spiritual barrenness. And John 15, abiding in the vine, speaks to that. If you're not in the vine, you are cut down and cast into the fire. Number five, Scripture teaches that God's gift of eternal life includes all that pertains to life and godliness. Not just a ticket to heaven. And turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 3 there. Peter's talking to these people who are persecuted. They're spread out. They're away from where they grew up. And he says in verse 3, His, God's, the Father's, divine power has granted to us, who is us? Every person in the world? It's referring to those who are Christ's. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God's gift of eternal life includes all that is necessary for us in our lives to take us in sanctification, growing in grace, and then the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has provided that, everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, on the other hand, easy believism teaches that submission to Christ's supreme... No, I'm sorry. We're on number five, right? Teaches that you can be justified and adopted by your profession of faith. But growing in Christ requires an act of dedication after conversion. Requires an act of dedication after conversion. And so you'll hear things like, well, I don't know about this. I don't know if I can give up that. Well, you pray your prayer today and then we'll worry about that later. I've heard things like that. So you get language like, I was saved when I was 6, but I surrendered my life to Christ when I was 17. That is not scriptural thinking. In all of Jesus' teaching, we see that salvation itself includes surrender to Jesus Christ. If you will not forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Number 6, Scripture teaches that Jesus is Lord of all. Scripture teaches that Jesus is Lord of all, and the faith He demands involves unconditional surrender. Turn with me back to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. All right. We say, see, it's right there. All you have to do is say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That sounds like easy believism. Just put yourself in a Roman context, though. Those people went around saying, Caesar is Lord. And so if you say, Jesus is Lord, you just put yourself against your governing authorities. And you could very well become a martyr or a prisoner because of that. So it's not just, oh yeah, I believe that. It's not that at all. If you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And it's not just a simple, oh yeah, I believe that. If you talk to our country, still, in our country that's turned so much to secularism, we have 60 or 70% of the people who say that they're born again Christians. I don't know how they get their statistics, but according to the scriptures, that's a pretty exaggerated figure. In contrast, easy believism teaches that submission to Christ's authority, supreme authority, doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Don't worry about that. Just pray the prayer. Decide for Christ, and we'll worry about that other stuff later. That is not how Jesus evangelized. That is not how Paul evangelized. Number 7, Scripture teaches that those who truly believe will love Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Verses 8 and 9 say, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In contrast, easy believism teaches that Christians may fall into a state of lifelong carnality. Lifelong carnality. Well, you know, and you'll hear people say, you'll confront them about, you know, brother, your life, or I'm seeing this, or you're seeing that, and this is what Jesus says, oh, don't worry about it, I'm just a carnal Christian. And they're self-deceived when they think of that. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll fill in number 8 first and then read the verse. Scripture teaches that obedience is evidence that one's faith is real. Obedience is evidence that one's faith is real. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Why do you call me Lord? What was the next phrase he added? And do not those things that I command. Scripture teaches that obedience is evidence that one's faith is real. 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And again, don't be discouraged by this if you're in Christ today, because we say that, oh, there were some places this week where I did not keep his commandments. That's where we run to Christ. And we take that forgiveness that is in him, not because it's our license to sin, but it's because we want to restore that relationship that we have broken by disobeying him, and because we do love him. On the other hand, the person who remains utterly unwilling to obey Christ does not evidence true faith. In contrast, on your sheet there, easy believism teaches that disobedience and prolonged sin are no reason to doubt the reality of one's faith. People who live in open disobedience to the scriptures, they are confirmed in their sin, they just keep on doing it. But those who believe in easy believism or decisionism would say, that's no reason to doubt your faith. Remember, you wrote it down in your Bible. You were saved on June 17th, such and such a date. Don't ever doubt it, because you meant it right there. Number 9, Scripture teaches that genuine believers may stumble and fall. Can you think of an example? Peter, Mike, I hope you put your name in there too. Genuine believers may stumble and fall, but they will persevere in the faith. Remember John 17. Jesus prayed for all that the Father had given him, and he said, "Of all that you have given me, I have lost none." And the Father would keep them. In contrast, easy believism teaches that a true believer may utterly forsake Christ and come to the point of not believing, but they are still a believer. And if you've lived for a long time, I'm sure you have heard people say things like these. This issue is not a trivial one. In fact, how could any issue be more important? And so as I thought of moving from repentance to faith, I thought this would be a good bridge for us to see how those two things are. How do we go from repentance to faith as man's response to the gospel? The gospel that is presented to unbelievers has eternal consequences. Blessing for believing and embracing the truth, eternal curses for those who believe a lie. This isn't just a matter for theologians to discuss. Oh, well, I'll let the theologians discuss that, to debate that and speculate about it. This is an issue that every single pastor, that every single church attender, that every single church member has to grasp correctly in order to proclaim the gospel to where we live and to the nations. This is what the men in the DVDs have been saying when they make statements like, "Millions of people sitting in churches today think they're saved, but they're lost." Why do they say that? Because those people don't know God. They don't know Christ. They're not submitted in the least bit to Christ, but they will tell you, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I did this so many years ago." There's no love for Christ seen in the desire to obey Christ. And we will see next week, we'll begin to look at what is saving faith. But I know I've given us a lot to chew on today. Chew on it. All right, think about it. And we didn't get to read all those verses, but the verses that I would put in there, you could go back and study those verses, look at those. And as you read your Bible, look at Christ's ultimate demands to those who would follow him. And we close today by thinking, am I a disciple? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Has he done a work in my heart where my goal is to faithfully repent of my sins and to believe, to continue trusting in and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no more important question that you and I can answer, ask and answer in our lives today. Father, I know that this has been a lot today, but it is very important. We live in a world where Satan is a liar, the father of lies, and he has propounded many lies about the gospel ever since the beginning. And Father, it is right for us to examine these things because we continue to live in a world that is governed under your sovereign care, but by the God of this world, only with your permission, and he is a liar. And Father, he walks as an angel of light. We are not ignorant of his schemes. And so I pray that we wouldn't just look at this as a mental exercise that really isn't important, but Father, that we would examine first of all our own lives and our own hearts. That you would give us grace with our children and our families, with our other family members, with our church membership. Father, I pray that you would help us to look to Jesus. Give us hearts that are desirous of being submissive to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Father, help us not to ignore the theme of repentance when we witness to others. And we ask, Father, that you would teach us by your Spirit, and that you would go before us, and as we seek to give out the gospel many times imperfectly, that you would be pleased to quicken hearts, make dead, stony hearts alive. And Father, draw them to yourself. Build your church in your way. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.